Today is also a day where we think about the sacrifice that we, if necessary, would be willing to endure on His behalf. Today I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 6. As you turn in your Old Testament to the book of Daniel chapter 6, you're going to discover one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. This is one of those stories that makes every children's Bible book, vacation at Bible school, and children's sermon known to man. It is one of those staple stories. But before we go into Daniel chapter 6, let me remind you of a couple things. The first one is this. One of the dangers of a passage such as this morning is that we know the story so well, oftentimes we forget what the details actually imply and mean. In just a moment, we're going to read through the story of Daniel being commissioned to that lion's den, the story of him being released from that lion's den, but we're going to focus not so much on his release as we are of what led him to the lion's den to begin with. You know, this is one of those stories, and rightfully so, we celebrate God's supernatural provision in Daniel's life. But if you think about it from our perspective, the real miracle isn't that he was released from the lion's den, but that he was actually willing to go to the lion's den. And so today I want to look at the story of Daniel in light of a pattern of possible persecution. Over the last 2,000 years, persecution has actually been the norm in Christianity. In fact, where we live in our culture today, over the last couple of centuries, we have actually had a sigh or a breath or a release from what most of our brothers and sisters in Christ experience on a daily basis. And so today, as we go to Daniel in the lion's den, I want to address the issue that if what happened in his life were to happen in your life, would we respond in like manner? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give account to him, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought him to be over the whole realm." Verse 4. "Then the presidents and the princes, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then they said unto him, 'And we shall not find occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and the princes, they assembled themselves together to the king. They said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, they have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save, O thee, king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree.' Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day. He prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as he did before time. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God." Now you and I know the rest of the story. That Daniel would be charged with the crime against this statute of 30 days of only worshiping whom we know as King Darius. I want to encourage you to fast forward to verse 21 to the quote end of the story. "Then said Daniel unto the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel. He has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me, for as much as before I am innocent was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt.' Then was the king exceedingly glad for him. He commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, their children and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came out of the bottom of the den." In fact, I would be willing to say today that for those of you particularly who are parents and grandparents, you probably lost count of how many times you've either told, shared, or read this story in some form to those who you were leading, those that were coming behind. But today, I want you to see it from slightly a different perspective. And I want to walk through what happened in Daniel's life. Then I want to parallel how it could potentially happen in our life. And then as we think about our potential sacrifice, we're going to remember Jesus Christ's ultimate sacrifice. So let's walk through what led Daniel to this lion's den. The first thing we discover is there was a very long-term preference. Notice when we begin the story that it's no longer the Babylonians. Those who had come into Jerusalem 70 years earlier. That famous event known as the Babylonian captivity has come to a close. Now the Medes and the Persians are in charge, and Daniel still finds himself, this is important to the story, in a critical and key position. I want you to think about this. Daniel had been serving faithfully those who had mastery over him for 70 years. He was one of those in chapter 1 who was brought out of Jerusalem, and he was given into the king's court. They asked him to eat of his meat and drink of his wine. He said, oh no, I cannot defile my God. Try me. Just give me pulse and test me 10 days later. Not only did he pass the test, but 3 years after the fact, when he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went before Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says they were 10 times better than all of the rest. It wouldn't take long. In fact, one more chapter where he would find incredible preference with Nebuchadnezzar. He had had a dream that disturbed him so much he couldn't remember it. And all the counselors, the Chaldeans, all those sorcerers, they could not only give an interpretation, they didn't even know what he had dreamed. And upon the declaration to have them all removed of their life, remember what Daniel did. He sought the Lord all night in prayer. He came, he gave the dream and the interpretation thereof, and he was promoted within the kingdom. Well, kings come and kings go, and in chapter 5, a man by the name of Belshazzar becomes the king, but just as wicked, if not worse, than Nebuchadnezzar. That famous story of the writing on the wall, the judgment of God that was coming. Nobody could discover what it meant, so who did they call? You guessed it. They called Daniel, and again, he was able to, quote, answer the issue at hand. The Babylonians have come and gone after 70 years, the Medes, the Persians, and all of a sudden, where do we find Daniel? In the exact same place he'd been for a long time. He found himself promoted to a position of preference. And because he was in that place, the plot began. Beginning in verse 3 and 4, these men decide that Daniel must be eradicated. We can no longer allow him to be in the position that he is, experiencing the preference that he has. And so their plot was really threefold here in verse 4 and 5. The first thing they did, if you'll notice, says in verse 4, it says, can we find something against Daniel concerning the kingdom? Can we catch him exceeding the speed limit? Can we catch him maybe fudging a little bit on his taxes? Can we catch him maybe in a little white lie? Can we catch him doing something he's not supposed to do? Because he's been in Babylon for 70 years. These are new laws now. Maybe we can catch him here. But guess what? They could not find anything from a secular perspective. So they decided to get personal. What if we can discover a fault in his faith? What if we can discover that he's a hypocrite? That he claims to be a believer in the one true God, but he's really not. Or he claims to be passionate about the things of his God, but he skips this and he bypasses that and maybe contradicts himself on this one. But notice, they could not. You get to the very last statement of verse 5. It says, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This is going to be critical when we look at it from our perspective in just a moment. I want you to notice that Daniel lived such a life that they could not catch him breaking the walls of the land. They could not get him violating the own principles of his own faith. So what did they resort to? Make his faith illegal. Make the practicing of his faith illegal. Not just the principles of his faith, not just the positions of his faith, but make the expression of his faith illegal. And so the ploy commenced. I don't know about you, but I find it intriguing that here is this man that's been in service for 70 years. All those who've come to power are mesmerized at his ability to know what truth is. And you get to verse 7, and it's like everybody who knows anybody and everybody says, we got to get rid of this guy. It talks about those from a military background, political background, socioeconomic background. They get everybody together Because they cannot stand the fact that Daniel has the preference that he does. And so in the midst of this, there's a conspiracy. Now, we joke all the time in our culture about conspiracy theories and such. But really, by definition, a conspiracy is just really the collective effort of many people for the same common goal. That's what it is. If there was ever a conspiracy in Scripture, it's right here. I mean, they got everybody on board, and yet the one who was technically their supervisor is the one, obviously, who is not in the know. But I want you to see how they did it. Look what you get to verse 10. It says, not only did they get the king to sign this document. By the way, this is just an aside. What kind of person must Darius have been if he was willing to allow himself to be called a god for 30 days? Now, it's one thing if you think that much of yourself, but if you think that much of yourself, don't you think you want it to last more than 30 days? I mean, just for 30 days, claim that you're a god. Oh, all right. I mean, this can't go bad, can it? I mean, think about it. So he signs, it goes about his business. We get to verse 10. He says he signed it. He went in his house, Daniel. The windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees three times a day, prayed, and he gave thanks before his God as he did a before time. Here's the thing that's frightening about their ploy. Not only that they would conspire with each other, not only that they would propose this preposterous legislation to Darius, but they would actually not go into the cross streets of society, not even go to his public place of worship, but into his very home. They literally were looking into his private residence. They were so determined to take him down that they would be willing to invade his personal privacy. Ah, but God provided. This is the part of the story that we love to focus on. We get to verse 21. Daniel has been convinced to the lion's den. And there it says that an angel comes and shuts the mouth of the lion. Now, I'm one of those who likes to ask questions. Some of you who know me understand that's just kind of who I am by nature. And I've got a lot of questions about this passage. We're not going to answer them today. But it says an angel comes and does. But it doesn't say how long the angel stays. I mean, did Daniel and the angel have a nice conversation all night? Did he go to sleep? I mean, I don't know what happened. All I know is early in the morning, Darius is upset that this happened to begin with. By the way, he's probably more mad at himself than he is at what has occurred because he allowed it to occur under his watch. He's there early in the morning, cries out, Daniel, and of course we know he is safe and sound. We discover that the same God that was able to part the Red Sea is the same God who could shut the mouth of the lions. But then there's the judgment of God. You know, much like the book of Esther, remember Haman in the book of Esther? He despised Mordecai and the Jews and Esther herself. And his whole desire was to eliminate all of them. So he created a gallows that was higher than any that had ever been established. And it was those same gallows that he himself would be hung upon. The same den of lions that these individuals wanted Daniel to be consumed by. Now remember back to the conspiracy. Remember all these guys. You got kings and you got generals, you got a whole lot of folks, not just them, but their wives, their children, all of them face the judgment of God. Again, it's a story that we're very familiar with. It's a story that maybe today was shown in a little different light than the children's books that we grew up with. But let's parallel it to our lives today. You and I, whether we know it or not, have lived a life of a long-standing preference. Now, I'm not about to stand before you and say that the culture that we live in, the country that we reside in, was established by a bunch of Bible-thumping Baptists. But I will say this. I've been to the Rotunda, and I've seen the paintings of prayer meetings and baptisms. I've seen the buildings that were built hundreds of years ago that are etched in stone with Scripture. But more than that, I've been across this great land from coast to coast. You know what I've noticed in the cities and in the towns and the communities? It doesn't matter where you go. Almost every community, if you go to the proverbial crossroads, that centerpiece of town, what will you discover there? A Baptist church, a Methodist church, and another church. Somebody's going to be there. In fact, there is going to be a conglomerate of places of worship. Not on the edge of town, But where? In the center of town. As this land was established, what did we put at the center of our civilization? We put faith. And those same churches that sat at the crosshairs of our culture usually had a bell system of some kind to not only warn us of danger, but to call us to attention if there was a special announcement to be made. And those churches were pastored by men who, by the way, had an opportunity that doesn't exist like it used to. Those pastors who were ordained. They'd been commissioned by their respective bodies of faith. They had two very important jobs other than, quote, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sign death certificates and sign marriage license. Now, they weren't an agent of the state, but they were the person that the government could trust to say that it was a lawful union or the person was technically expired. And interesting that all across our country, incredible preference, not only the, quote, writing on the walls, but the way that we laid out our cities and the roles that we gave our pastors. But lately there's been a plot, has there not? See, that culture, that secular culture, doesn't like the fact that faith is at the center, does it? Doesn't. So what did they try to do? About 50 or 60 years ago, they tried to get us to be so enthralled with the world that we do it the world's way and we would violate the world's standards. You know, it's interesting, and by the way, let me go ahead and say this. There's all kinds of outliers. There's all kinds of individuals where you say, well, what about this guy? I'm not talking about the 0.1%. I'm talking about the rest of us who, no matter what law was thrown at us, generally speaking, we went with it, even if we had to hold our nose while doing so. So then a couple decades ago, they said, nah, we're going to ramp it up. We're going to find fault in their faith, just like Daniel. And so what did they do? They started taking positions and philosophies that we hold near and dear, such as the what we know of marriage and personal identity and life. And they said, I bet they'll buckle at these. And interesting that the more that they push against that, the more the people of faith stand strong in what they actually believe. We've seen time and time again where people who own businesses were willing to pay incredible fines or even sell jail time because they said, we cannot violate the law of our God. Can't do it. But I got news for you. That's where you and I are today. And that's where Daniel was for a while. But I want you to go back to verse 5 at the end. Except we find it concerning the law of his God. Ladies and gentlemen, if the story of Daniel is repeated in our lives, then the next stage will be making what you believe illegal to even practice. Together, in a place such as this, to corporately sing like we've done so beautifully this morning, to be in an environment where we publicly can say, this is who I am and this is what I believe. And before you say, it'll never go there, read history. Read the story of Daniel. The ploy, the conspiracy. I don't know if it's just me, but can you see the water trembling? You can see people from these backgrounds and these institutions and these places. It's like the wagons are circling and the Christians are in the middle. Do you find it intriguing that nobody struggles with any expression of any religion in this culture except biblical Christianity? Let all the rest have anything they need, but don't even give the Christians a seat at the table. It's a conspiracy, but I want you to notice the ploy. What did they do with Daniel? They went into his home. It wasn't about the fact in our context that he went to church, but it's the fact that he possessed a Bible. It's the fact that he was willing to get on his knees and pray. You say, they'll never make the Bible illegal here. It's illegal in a lot of countries. And I've read Ray Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451, where in that story, it became illegal in this culture. You say, well, if they get close to my house, see, y'all are from the South. You say, that ain't going to happen at my house. Guess what? It might already be happening. So you know those little devices you can't break yourself away from, those phones? They have the capacity to listen to everything and to watch everything. So let me ask you a question. If it gets to the point where even the expression of your faith in your bedroom is against the law, will you still hit your knees? Will you still open your Bible? Even if you know they're watching or they're listening. Ladies and gentlemen, this isn't a story of fantasy. It's as real as the story of Daniel. Who would have thought that a man who was over the entire kingdom would go to the lion's den, not because of what he did in public, but because of what he expressed in private? The provision of God. I don't know if actual lion's dens would be potentially utilized in days ahead. I don't know. But I do know this, that the same God who crossed the Red Sea and the same God who allowed the lions to be shut is the same God that can take care of us, whatever may befall us. But here's the part that's important for today. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember that Jesus Christ endured the mockings, the beatings, the harassment, both public and private. He never wavered. His purpose for our redemption and our salvation was so critical, he never wavered. And we love to sing about the cross and talk about the cross and gather about the cross. But the same Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me daily. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate a remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But today it also serves as a twofold function. It serves as a potential reminder of what would we be willing to do on his behalf. History, over 2,000 years, is chalked with stories of men and women who were willing to die for the faith than to live without it. Because Jesus Christ was willing to die on your behalf so as not to live without you.